by mainstream denominationalism today. A couple of weeks ago, we examined the subject of total depravity. Total depravity simply means that we are inherently and totally inclined to do evil. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the evil nature and the evil conduct of disobeying God passed on from Adam to all the human race. And when you enter this world, you are totally and wholly evil by nature. And since that is true, then in order for you to be able to obey God, God must work on you in a way, a particular way, in order to give you the ability to accept His gospel, to accept His salvation, to accept His sacrifice, and to allow Him to be able to save you. Well, as we proved last time we talked about this, that is contrary to what the Bible teaches, that man is a free moral agent. He is not born in sin. He commits sin. Sin is a transgression of God's law. 1 John 3, verse 4. All unrighteousness is sin. 1 John 5, 17. And that man commits sin when he disobeys God and goes beyond the teachings of God, and then he becomes guilty of sin and in the need of the salvation that is only found in Jesus Christ. And according to Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so all sinners are in that category of which you and I are both part. And according to Romans 6:23, the wages of such conduct and what we are due and what we deserve is death. And yet God gave us a remedy and gave us a way of escape that we might not be put to death for the sins that we commit. Well, that leads us to the second part of the TULIP theory. And remember TULIP, and if you forget, it's T-U-L-I-P. We're going to talk about the U today. And the U is unconditional election. We want to look at what the Calvinists believe is unconditional election. Now, I'm going to tell you one of the reasons that I have a real difficult time preaching on subjects like this. Everything I'm about to present you for the first few minutes of this lesson, you can't find in the Bible. I have to quote their own work. I have to quote their own writing, because what they believe and teach is not found in the Bible. Now, I want you to listen very carefully, because I'm going to quote from the 5 points of Calvinism that's defined and defended and documented in this book on page 17. Here's what it says. It says, God's choice of certain individuals unto salvation before the foundation of the world rested solely in His own sovereign will. His choice of the particular sinner was not based on any foreseen response or obedience on their part, such as faith, repentance, etc. On the contrary, God gives faith and repentance to each individual whom He selected. These acts are the result, not the cause of God's choice. Election, therefore, was not determined by any condition upon any virtuous quality or act foreseen in man. Those that God sovereignly elected, He brings through the power of the Spirit to a willing acceptance of Jesus Christ. Thus, God's choice of the sinner, not the sinner's choice of Christ, is the ultimate cause of salvation. Now, understand what Calvinism said. It said, God, before the foundation of the world, determined who would be saved, who could accept salvation, who would be in that group, and it does not depend on anything that man does. It does not depend on any of his choice. It does not depend on what he determines to do. It is something that is done sovereignly by the will of God, and man has no part in it. A logical outgrowth of this assumption is that man is totally depraved. This is a logical outgrowth of total depravity. You see, if man is totally depraved, if he's inherently evil, if he's wholly inclined to do evil, then he's got to have something done to him in order to make him possible for him to obey the gospel. And therefore, this being so, man's salvation depends solely on God and not on man. A number of years ago, I did a lesson, if you remember, called All of God and None of Me. And that's really the way that a lot of the religious feel. They believe that salvation is something that God does, and man has nothing to do on his part to be a beneficiary. Again, this is not taught, and can you find it, in God's Word. It is absolutely theology, human religion. Now, I want to quote from the Philadelphia Confession, which is used by the United Pentecostal Church. He says, "Of effectual calling, those who God predestined unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of the state of sin and death into which they are by nature of grace of salvation to Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and saving to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills by his almighty power, determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Yet so as that they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, nor from any power or agency in the creature, co-working with his special grace. The creature being wholly passive, thereby being dead in his trespasses and sins, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, is hereby enabled to answer this call, and to embrace the grace, and offered and conveyed in it, and that but no by less power than that which is Christ, who was raised from the dead. Others, now listen to this last part, others, not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word, they may have some common operation of the Spirit, yet not being effectually drawn by the Father, they neither will or can truly come to Christ, and therefore they cannot be saved. Much less can men that receive not the Christian religion be saved, be they so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of the nature and the law of that religion that they profess, it can not save them." Now you get this in your mind. These brethren and these religious people believe that God chooses who's lost and who's saved. And some people were determined to be lost before the foundation of the world. And nothing that man does in his life has any detriment or has any means of determining whether you're lost or saved. That was already decided by God before he created one thing in the world, and before he said, "Let there be light," that means that we are already determined to be lost and saved. Now, let me define it, make it a little clearer from Calvin's Institute of Christian Religion. Elect infants, dying in infancy, are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how he pleases. So also are all other elected persons, who are incapable of being outwardly called to the ministry by the word. As Scripture then clearly shows, we say that God once established by his eternal and unchangeable plan those whom he long ago determined once and for all to receive into salvation, and those whom, on the other hand, he would devote to destruction. We assert that, with respect to the elect, this plan was founded upon and freely given mercy without regard to human worth. But by the just and irrehensible and incomprehensible judgment, he has barred the door of life to those that he has given over to damnation. So you let that sink in. God determined to let some people be brought into the world so he could make them burn in hell forever. And God determined that before you were ever born. Well, if all that be true, I have a question. Which am I? Was I determined to be lost or be saved? You know, if God determined before I was born that I'm going to be lost, and all the preaching that I'm doing and trying to lead people to Christ, I'm wasting my time. Because my salvation, or lack or thereof, my destruction, was already determined by God. Think about that. You couldn't do good if you wanted to. And if you're not of the elect, all the work that you do is for nothing. Think about that. Think about the consequence of this teaching. The Westminster Confession of Faith is used by the Lutheran Church and the Methodist Church. It says this: by decree of God, for the manifestation of His glory, some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life. Others are foreordained to everlasting death. These angels and men, thus predestined and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number is so certain and definite that it cannot be increased or diminished. That means God already determined who is going to be saved and who is going to be lost, and that number can't be decreased or decreased by anybody, despite what they do, what they think, or what they want to do in their life. God already determined the number that would be saved and the number that would be lost. Well, that's interesting. It goes on to say, those of mankind who are predestined to life, God before the foundation of the world was laid, according to His eternal and immutable purpose, and secret counsel and good pleasure of His will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting, out of His mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith or good works on the part of man, or perseverance of either them or any other of the creature, as conditions or causes moving him thereunto, and all the praise and the glorious grace as God has appointed the elect unto glory. So hath He, by the eternal and most free purpose of His will, foreordained all means whereunto. Wherefore they are who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed in Christ, are effectually called, and faith in Christ by His Spirit, working in them in due season, are justified, adopted, and sanctified, and kept by the word through the faith and the salvation. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ, effectually called, justified, and adopted, and sanctified, but the elect only. Only the elected are sanctified, justified, and purified. And then, this thing referred to as predestination, perhaps you're thinking, what about the others, about those who were to be lost in sin? What about those who had no opportunity to choose to do good? What's God going to do with them? What's God going to do with those who were not determined to be saved, who were not of the elect, who were not in that number that can neither be diminished nor increased? What about them? Well, the rest of mankind, now here's what they say, the rest of mankind, God was pleased according to the unsearchable counsels of His own will, whereby He extended or withheld mercy as He pleases for the glory of His sovereign power over His creatures, to pass by and to ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin and to the praise and glory and the justice of God. End of quote. In other words, God destroys them as He pleases in order to demonstrate His glory, His power, and His wrath. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is not only human theology, it is blasphemy. There's not a word or shred of truth in it. I don't serve such a God. I don't serve a God that created man and brought him into this world with the explicit intent to destroy the majority of them in order to demonstrate His power. That's ludicrous. Not only is it ludicrous, how can men who claim to believe in the love and the mercy and the long-suffering of God believe that the largest portion of this population that had ever been on this earth, that God predetermined that He was going to destroy them? You know, such teaching leaves me with some questions. Here's three questions I have. Who or what has God elected? Who's the elected? How do I know if I'm in the elected? How do I know if I'm part of that, the number that can either be increased or diminished? How do I know if I'm in that? Number two, what is God's wish for all of mankind? What does the Bible say is God's wish for all of His creatures, all of His creation? What does the Bible say about that? And number three, is salvation conditional or is it unconditional? In all the things that I just read in your hearing, every one of them says it has nothing to do on what man desires. It has nothing to do on what he does. It has nothing to do with what he might want in his life. That is totally separated and has nothing to do with any good or any goodwill that man has. None of that is part of the proposition. Now, I want to tell you that the Bible is very clear. The Bible is very clear that I'm going to answer these three questions. I'm going to tell you who the elected are. I can tell you that I can answer that. And I can tell you what God's wish for all of mankind is. And I can answer the question whether salvation is conditioned or unconditioned, whether man has to do anything, or is he required to do anything. I'm going to seek to answer these three questions in this lesson. Number one, Calvinism versus the Bible. Some are unconditionally chosen for salvation. Unconditionally chosen for salvation. This is a Bible subject. Divine act. Who sent the Lord here? Who sent Jesus to this earth in order to live and die in order to redeem man? Who did that? Well, God did that. Remember John 3:16? Most quoted scripture in the world. What's it say? For God so loved the elect. Does it say that? Does it say that God so loved the elect? No, it doesn't say that. It says that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever, now who is that? Who is whosoever? Whosoever is any person. Any person. Not just the elect, but any person. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who did God love? God loved the world. And in the context of that verse, it's talking about mankind. It's talking about every human being that ever has or ever will live on this earth. God loved them. Now I ask you a question. Does God love them if He already determined He was going to burn them up in hell for all eternity, no matter what they did in their life? You know what? I don't want anybody to love me that much. Do you? The elect are those who obey Christ. You know, I'm not afraid of the word predestination. That's a good word. That's a biblical word. You can read it many times in the book of Romans. What has been predestined? I'll tell you what's been predestined. It's been predestined that if a man's saved, he can only be saved in Christ. That's been predetermined and man can't change that. You can't be saved by the Quran. You can't be saved by the Pope. You can't be saved by any other religious organization. The only thing that can save you is Jesus Christ. That was determined before time began, and nothing can change that. That was predetermined before the world began. And before the world began, it was determined that man would be saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That was predetermined. If you read the book of Revelation, he said the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. That was predetermined. But the elect, who are the elect? The elect are those who accept Christ. God's election in the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2 and 3, God chose Jesus. He chose John the Baptist. What did He choose John the Baptist to do? He would be the one crying in the wilderness. He would be the one that was preparing the way for the Lord. God chose John the Baptist to be the forerunner for Christ. He predetermined that. In 1 Timothy chapter Peter 2 and verse 6, He used Sodom and Gomorrah as an eternal example of eternal vengeance of his condemnation and the abomination for the sin of homosexuality. That was predetermined. That was a moral issue. We talked about that last week. And God determined that to be sinful. God said from the very beginning, that was conduct that was sinful. And in any generation and in any time, that conduct would be called sexual immorality. God determined that, and man cannot legislate his way around it. No matter what man says, no matter what his laws does, no matter what he may do, he cannot change God's law concerning that. That was predetermined. God chose Abraham. What did God choose Abraham for? Salvation through Christ. In your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And why does the Bible say on three different occasions about Abraham that he obeyed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness? Abraham was chosen, but Abraham demonstrated his faith in God by his obedience to God's will. Didn't he not? God chose Abraham, but Abraham chose to obey God. That was his choice. Wasn't it? God chose... I'll tell you how I know that. When God said, Abraham, go and take Isaac and offer him on the altar on Mount Moriah for a sacrifice to me. You remember what he did? He took Isaac, went up there, bound his hands and feet, was about to take his life. And you remember what the voice from heaven said? Abraham, do thy son no harm, for now I know. Know what? What did he know? He knew that Abraham had faith and trust in his God. How did he demonstrate that? By obedient faith. Yes, God chose Abraham, but Abraham chose God. Do you see that? In Psalms 105, verse number 26, God chose Moses. He chose Moses to be the one who would bring his people out of Egypt and to deliver them from human bondage. God chose Moses. But you remember, Moses didn't think he was up to the job. In Exodus chapter 3 and 4, he gave every excuse why you need to get somebody else. I'm not eloquent of speech. He said, I'm slow of tongue. I'm a nobody. They're not going to listen to me. And you remember, with every excuse he had, God had an answer to it. And you know, as you read the life of Moses, he becomes very confident in his ability to lead the people of God. And on three different occasions, when God had had enough with Israel's disobedience, who stepped up and pleaded for God's mercy not to destroy them? You know who did that? Moses did that. You see, God chose Moses, but Moses chose to obey God. In Leviticus chapter 8, God chose the tribe of Levi to be the priest in order to lead his people in worship. God chose the tribe of Levi. Did that mean everything that Levi did would be okay? They were of the lineage of Aaron. They were in the high priest. They were part of the family of the high priest. But in Leviticus chapter 10, they chose to disobey God. They chose to offer strange fire, or the Bible says in Leviticus 10, profane fire, that God did not command them, and God sent fire and destroyed them. God chose them to be priests. They chose to disobey. God punished them. Whose choice was it? Did God predetermine that Nadab and Abihu would disobey God and he'd kill them? No. You know who made the choice to disobey God? Nadab and Abihu made that choice. And when they did, they suffered the eternal consequences. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 24. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 24, God's people decide they want a king. God gives him a king. His name is Saul. And Saul was chosen by God. He was predetermined by God to be the first king of the United Kingdom of Israel. How did he do? He didn't do very good, did he? At the end of his life, he was consulting a medium in a seance in order to bring Samuel up from the dead in order that he might know what was going to happen when he went up against the Philistines. He didn't end very well, did he? But he was chosen by God. But you see, he had the ability to disobey God. He had the ability to reject God. And every man that's followed Saul has the same ability. He can accept God, he can reject God. God can choose him for good, but he can choose to do wrong, and he'll pay for the wrong if he doesn't. You see, but it's their choice. God chooses, but man can choose too. In Acts chapter 26, he chose Paul. He chose Paul to be a chosen vessel to go to the Gentile. When he was Saul of Tarsus, when he was persecuting the church, when he was putting men and women in prison, when he was giving his voice against them to have them put to death, he was acting contrary to God's will, but God chose him to be the first preacher to go to the Gentiles. And that man, who had such a horrible beginning, wrote 14 books of the New Testament and became one of the greatest apostles and preachers in first century New Testament times. God chose him, but Paul chose to serve the Lord. You see what I'm getting at? God chooses, but men also have the ability to choose whether or not they'll do what God says. Jews are God's chosen people. You know the problem with that is? They still believe they are. They still believe they're God's chosen race. They were. Why were the Jews chosen? Because they were the most righteous nation on earth? No. Were they chosen because they were most numerous and the largest? No. Why were they chosen? You know what Deuteronomy 8 says? God chose you because He loved you. And He loved you in order to bring His Son through the Jewish descendancy in order to save the world through Christ. The Jews were an end to a means. That didn't mean that that would last forever. The Jews chose Christ. Let me ask you something. Did they choose to reciprocate and to choose Him? We just got done with Old Testament history. What happened to Israel? What happened to Israel? First, they went into Assyrian captivity in 722 BC. Why? These were God's chosen people. He chose them before the world began to bring His Son through the nation of Israel. He chose them and they chose to disobey God. And what did God do? God destroyed them. What did Judah do 135 years later? She went into Babylonian captivity. Why did she do that? Because she disobeyed God and went into spiritual adultery. God chose them and they chose to disobey, and then God punished them. But did God determine before the world began that He was going to destroy Israel in Assyria and Judah in Babylon? No. He didn't do that until they chose to disobey Him. That's when He chose to destroy them. God chooses, but man has a choice to make too. Privileges and benefits. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, we are adopted as children. Do you understand? There are no natural children in the family of God. I'm in the family of God, but I'm not a natural child. I'm an adopted child. Look at Ephesians 1 verse 5. In Ephesians 1 verse 5, it says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. You know what was determined before time began? What was determined before time began is that if you were a Christian, you would be adopted into the family of God. It was predetermined that all those who were in Christ would be adopted into His family, but whether or not you're in that number was not predetermined. You make that decision. But if you determine to serve Christ, then God predetermined that you would be His adopted child. See how that works? In Ephesians 1:11 it says, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. You see, God predetermined those that were in Christ would be given an inheritance. See, God determined that before the world began. But whether or not you're in the will, you got to determine that. Because you see, you can't have an inheritance unless you're in the family. And if you're not in the family, then you don't have an inheritance. See how that works? You know, I have 4 children, 7 grandchildren. And if they outlive me, they will inherit, I hope, they will inherit some things from their father and grandfather. But you know what? There's other people I love, but they won't be in my will. Because only those who are in my family are in that will. Look at Romans 8. Here's another thing that we've been predestined to. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Oh, He predestined. What did He predestine me to? Look at the next part of the verse. To be conformed to the image of His Son. You know what was predetermined? That if I was going to be in Christ, I had to conform my life to the image of Jesus Christ. That was determined before the world began. If I'm going to be an adopted son of God, I must conform my life to the image of His Son by taking on His character that I can find in the New Testament. Now, who determines whether or not I will take on the character of my Savior? Who determines that? I do. I determine that. But it's already been determined, if I'm going to be pleasing to God, I must conform to the image of His Son. That was predetermined. John chapter 12, verse 27, it was predetermined that we would be purchased in Christ Jesus. We would be purchased in Christ Jesus. And He's the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. Obey Him. Now, election is corporate. Here's what Robert Schenck said in his book, Electing the Son. A central thesis of Calvin's doctrine of election may state that the election of salvation is particular men unconditionally who compromise the corporate body incidentally. A central thesis of the biblical doctrine of the election may be stated like this. The election to salvation is corporate and comprehends individual men only in identification and association with the elect body, on page 54. In the Grace Unlimited, Mr. Pinnock said, when the term of predestination is used in relation to salvation, it concerns the believer's future destiny, which is to be conformed to Jesus Christ, not to his becoming a Christian. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. There is no predestination to salvation or damnation in the Bible. There is only a predestination for those who are already ahead of them. It means that God will, for those who have been redeemed, is that we will be one day be conformed to the image of His Son. It is a pity that a doctrine intended to communicate hope has been turned into a fearful concept. There is no biblical evidence that the purchased or the predestined people are to be lost or saved. And that's the truth. Mr. Peacock's right about that. We are not predetermined to be lost or saved. There's no evidence in the Scripture that would support such a belief. Does foreknowledge mean foreordained? Does, because God knows something before it happened, does that mean it had to happen that way? Does it? Abraham was chosen by God to be the father of faith and the father of the Hebrew nation. But you know, I just told you what He did with Isaac. And I just told you what God said when He put him on the thing. Now I know. You see, Abraham demonstrated his trust and his confidence in God. You know why he did that? Hebrews 11 says, because he looketh for a city whose builder and maker is God. You know what? That's something that Abraham did to demonstrate his faith. God chose Abraham. But because God knew that Abraham would be faithful, did not mean that Abraham didn't have a choice. God chose Jeremiah to be one of his prophets. In Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 5, he chose him to be one of his prophets. And he's called the weeping prophet because he had a tender heart. But he chose Jeremiah to go and speak to a rebellious nation. But Jeremiah had to take on the task. He had to accept it. You see, he had a choice in the matter. Pharaoh. People often use Pharaoh as an example and Judas as examples of people who were predetermined. You know, God predetermined that Pharaoh was going to be destroyed by Moses in Egypt before time began. Did God know what Pharaoh would do before Moses and Aaron went to him? Yes. He did. And you know what the Bible says about that? The Bible says God was going to demonstrate his power by Pharaoh's stubbornness, by his arrogance, by his haughtiness. You know what that means when it says God hardened his heart? You know what that means in Exodus? That means that God set the table. He knew Pharaoh's heart. He knew his attitude. He knew his mind. He knew that he thought he was in power, that he thought he had the authority, and he thought no one was greater than him. God knew Pharaoh had that attitude, and God presented a set of circumstances, and he knew how he would react because of his heart. It didn't mean he had to act that way. He chose to act that way. And you know how I know that? What did he finally do when the death of the firstborn came along? He let them go. Why? He could have let them go when Moses and Aaron turned the waters and the river of Nile and all the waters and streams in Egypt to blood. He could have let them go then. Why didn't he? Because he didn't want to. He didn't want to. You see, God, Judas. People say, well, he didn't have a choice. He had to betray him to fulfill Scripture. No, he didn't. God knew what was in Judas's heart. What was in Judas's heart? Greed. He loved money. And he sold out his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Does that mean he had to do it? No. Because he tried to give it back, didn't he? When he found out that he betrayed innocent blood, when now he knew that they were going to crucify him, now he wanted to give it back. You see? Judas, because God knows what's in a man's heart, doesn't mean that he has to do it. That's his choice. That's his choice. Foreknowledge does not mean foreordained. That is a misunderstanding and not a biblical truth. Man is a free moral agent to choose his own destiny. Now, let's answer the second question. What is God's desire for mankind? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse number 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4. Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. God wants all men to be saved, but you know what this verse also tells us? That there's something he has to do in order to obtain that salvation. He has to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, it's conditional. God wants all men to be saved, but they can't be saved unless they come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, he doesn't wish any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Well, if God already determined that some couldn't come to repentance, why doesn't that verse say that God doesn't want any of the elect to perish, but all to come to repentance? Why doesn't it say that? But it doesn't use the word elect. It uses the word all. In Romans chapter 11, verse 32, the Bible says he wants mercy for all men. How many men? all men. John 3:16, we already read that. He gave his life because he loved the whole world. Not just the elect, the whole world. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 21 through verse 23, and also in chapter 33 and verse 11, you know what the Bible says? God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's what the book says. But how could he take no pleasure in it if he already determined before the world began that the majority would be destroyed? You know what? That doesn't reconcile. Something's wrong with that. Ezekiel 33 verse 11 says the man that does evil will have the evil repaid back to him. The man that does good, he'll have the good returned into him. It's a choice. It's a choice. Salvation is offered to all men. In Matthew the 18th chapter, verse number 14, the Bible says that God's desire is that none would perish. The Bible says in Matthew 28, what did he send them out to do? Go to all the world and preach the gospel to the elect. Does it say that? Does it say just preach it to the elect? Or did it say to go in the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Who does that include? Who does that include? Everybody. Not just the elect. Luke 12:10. He wants all men to be afforded the opportunity of the gospel. In Revelation 22, verse 17, he offers an invitation to all to come to the water of life and drink freely. Who? All. Doesn't say the elect. Says all. What about Matthew 16:25? What's Matthew 16:25 say? If any man, whosoever, will take up his cross and follow me. Who is whosoever? That's anyone. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. All can choose to follow him. It's a choice. John 4:14. Jesus said in John 4:14, any can drink of the everlasting water. Remember the woman at the well? You know, you come and drink this water, you're going to thirst again. But if you take the water that I am offering you, you will never thirst again. Who? All. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord should be saved. You know, that's a misquote. It should say only the elect. But it says whosoever. Romans chapter 11, verse 14, and verses 17 through 23. God attempts to save all the lost, not just some of them. What did he say about the 100 sheep? And 99 are saved. Which one does he go after? The one that's lost. But why? He was predetermined to be lost. Leave that sheep alone. Luke chapter 19:10. You know what that passage says? He came to seek and save that which was lost. Who was that? Who was lost in sin? Who was dying in sin? Who had no way out? I think we were all in that number, weren't we? I think we were all in that number. This is contrary to unconditional election. Man's participation. Does man have to do anything about his own salvation? This is the third question. Is salvation conditional or unconditional? Calvinism says an unconditional election, God chooses. Man does nothing. Is that what the Bible teaches? Matthew 7:21. You remember what Jesus said? Not anyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. And then he compared two houses. One that built his house on the rock, one that built his house upon the sand. One that built his house upon the rock was the one that heard these words, and he did them. And the one that didn't was the one that heard him and did nothing, and that one built his house on the sand. But who determined whether he built on a rock or the sand? He did. God didn't determine that. The builder determined that. Matthew, Revelation 22, verse 14 says, blessed are those who do His commandments. Who is that? That's whoever chooses to do them. Acts 10, verse 34 says, God is no respecter of persons. He has accepted to Him all who work and do righteousness. Can anybody do that? Yes. Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9, we looked at that earlier. He's the author of eternal salvation to all that obey Him. Matthew 11, what it is, in the Lord's invitation, what did He say? Come unto me, ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Was that just to the elect? Are they the only ones that are under intense labor and that need rest? Is it only the elect? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a universal invitation. John 5, verse 40. We must be willing to come. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. What does it say? As a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Who determines whether you sow to the Spirit or you sow to the flesh? Who determines that? Did God determine that before you were born? No. You determine that. John 8, 24 says, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Who makes that decision, whether you believe in Him or not? You make that decision. Acts 17:30. He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. How many men? All men. You see, you choose. And so I want to suggest to you this morning that salvation is conditional. You have to hear the Word of God and you have to believe it. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Second of all, you have to repent. You have to repent of your sin. At the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. Then you must confess His name. With the heart man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Then you must submit to baptism to contact the blood of Christ where you can arise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 3 and 4. And that is an individual choice. Now, let me ask you something. Does God know who will do that? Yes. Does that mean it's been already predetermined in your life? No. Because you know why God knows who will do that and who won't? Because God can do something that I cannot do and you cannot do. You cannot see into the heart of another individual, but God Almighty can. And because God knows what you will do does not mean that you don't have a choice in what you do. Last thing this morning. If unconditional election is true, then I have a very simple, simple question. Why didn't God tell me who the elect were so I wouldn't have to go out here and preach to people who are already going to be lost and cannot be saved no matter what they do? You know, if God already determined whether you'll be lost or saved, then you don't have to do anything. Because it's already been determined. And you know what? What do you think about this for a minute? Why do you think religious people are not very convicted? Even some of my brethren. Because they don't think they need to be. Because God's going to save them. It's already determined. It's already been determined by God. All I got to do is sit back and receive the benefits. You know what? That may sound good. It may be appealing, but there's only one important element missing. There's no Bible for it. Whether or not you're the elect is a choice that you make with no compulsion from anyone. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, and you're not in the family of God, that's your decision. And it will remain your decision for as long as you draw breath in this life. It will always be your decision whether or not you come to accept Christ and accept His terms. Now, God knows what you're going to do because He knows your heart. But whether or not you do it, That's up to you. And ladies and gentlemen, I do not serve a God who would create a race that the majority of them he already predetermined that they could under no condition and under no circumstance of any good thing that they did in their life, of any good thing that they wanted to do, that they could do nothing but be destroyed because God determined it before the world began. That is just utterly, totally false. And I reject it. And I believe that impugns the character of the God that I serve. I believe it's up to you. And you have an opportunity as together we stand. Thank you.